Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Why do we need to sing for revival? What is it about us that constantly yearns for something more in the Christian life? What is it about our walk and our daily lifestyle that says there's got to be more to Christianity than what I'm experiencing? I want to tell you that for many years in my life, I tried with all the strength that Bob Utley as a man could muster to live for God. And I miserably, utterly, totally, completely failed. So I listened to preaching that said the problem was that I was not committed enough, that I wasn't zealous enough. So I tried to get zealous, tried to commit more, tried to just everything in my power to live for God. And depression and anxiety and a sense of helplessness continued to come over me. Boy, I read in the book that there is supposed to be the abundant life, and my life wasn't abundant. It was pitiful. It was miserable. Paul would say, seek the fruits of the Spirit and all that. It was beyond me. I could not do it. Came to the place where I really became very nervous with myself. I had tried in all my strength. I had said, I'm going to do it. And I could not do it. I thought, is this a unique experience of me? Is everybody else happy? They smile. They seem to be outwardly joyful. Is everybody else happy? Is it just me that doesn't have this? Go to church, smile, you know. Things going fine. I was a pastor then. People being saved in my church. Church was growing. But, man, I want to tell you, I was about to just leave the whole thing. Got to be more to it than this, God. It's very hard to preach about something that's not a reality in your own life. And passages like the peace that passes understanding was, it was mine because it was in God's Word, and yet there was no peace that passed understanding in my heart. There was an utter sense of deep, abiding frustration. And I didn't know what to do about it. I was in all the religion courses, the college I was going to. Peggy and I had thought God would lead us to foreign missions. You know, we were mission volunteers. I just couldn't understand it. What's wrong? I read a book by a man called Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life. And I began to realize that what I had been told and taught in it was not the normal Christian life at all, but it was a kind of a watered-down, do-it-yourself version. And I came to place and say, you mean, God, that you never really intended me to do all this? But everybody had always told me that if you're going to be a Christian, you've just got to do certain things, you know? And I assumed that by doing certain things, I would be a Christian. And I was doing the things, but I was miserable. Talk about praying for revival. I don't know if you ever really got down with God and really prayed for revival in your own heart. I don't know if you ever done that. Caught myself day after day praying for something that I didn't have. Now, I want to tell you that I am not a person who believes in a second kind of blessing. And when you hear this message, you'll find out that everything that God has done for us, He's done for us in Jesus Christ. And that the fullness of God is available the day you walk into His presence by faith. But I have also found since then that there are many, like myself, who have had to go through a time that God had to show us that, Bob, All that you do for me is a filthy rag if you think you can merit my blessing and my spirit and my peace. Well, you see, when it all came right back to the nitty-gritty, Bob had accepted Jesus Christ by faith, and now Bob was going to serve Bob with Bob's strength. I have some natural talent. I have a personality that goes out to people. I care about people naturally. So therefore, I had some things that I could work with in God's church. And I failed miserably trying to minister to God in what I had. And it took God quite a while to show me that he didn't really need what I had. What he needed was himself. The most significant thing, I think, that someone said at the evangelism conference that I wrote down is that Jesus Christ wants to be himself in me. He doesn't want to be Bob Utley glorified. He does not want to be him trained, dedicated, committed, working. Jesus Christ wants to be himself in me. He does not want me to do my own thing in the church. I was awakened very rudely to what people say when they leave this worship service. And I know, I hear sometimes they say, boy, that guy knows the Bible, you know. That guy's a great teacher, or that guy really put it together for me. The thing that was sadly missing is, people were not saying what a great Savior he is. They were saying what a great Bible study. I don't want to present to you a great Bible study. I want to present to you a great and glorious Jesus Christ that can change your life. So I think again and again I have to come back to the fact that all of my training is not sufficient for me to stand up here. All the dedication which I come to God is not sufficient to change your lives and meet your needs. Only one thing can change people's lives and meet people's needs, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. I came to a place in my ministry where I said, Lord, I am frustrated, I am miserable, I cannot help these people. I preach, I pray, I counsel, and I just can't meet their needs. And suddenly my head dawned on me, don't you know that you never could? Only I can. What I wanted was a passive instrument. What I need is you committed to me. I'll open the door. I'll provide the rent. You trust me. So therefore, I came to a place, and I want to try to explain to you as best I can in my feeble way what God is trying to say to me. And I think when he speaks to me, he's probably trying to speak to you through me. Many people that I've talked to since then have had this experience in the Christian life. They have come to God in the fullness of conviction of sins in their lives. They have realized that they have lied, they have cheated, they have blasphemed God, they have been selfish and prideful. They have come with a realization that they have really done some things against God, against other people, against themselves, and they come with a great burden to Calvary, and they realize that God will accept them just the way they are, that he died for them that they might have peace, and they come in confession and repentance and faith, and suddenly that burden of guilt that has been there for however many years you live is gone. There is a real relief. There is a sigh from the deepest depths of man that says, it's gone. I'm at peace. Maybe for the first time ever, may remember. I'm at peace. And yet it is not too many days that a gnawing consciousness begins to dawn in the back of their mind. The sins have been forgiven. God has washed them away in his blood, white as snow. But there is a gnawing reoccurrence that the things that I would do, those are the things I don't do. There is a drive, the things that I want to be, the things that I want to do for God, I can't do or be for God. The sins have been taken care of. But there is in the life of every one of us a sin nature, and it is still there, and it is still operative. King James translates the Greek word very badly when it says destroyed. The Greek word means made inoperative. in speaking of the fact that when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, he makes that sin nature inoperative, does not destroy it. And what was happening to me was that sin nature was coming back, and it was coming back in ways I had never seen it before. I had seen it before in pride, I had seen it before in jealousy, I had seen it before in many ways, for I was a very wild young man when God found me. But I had never seen it in the form of, commit all that you are to me, and you'll make it. I never had seen it in the form of, study real hard, get all the degrees you can, and you'll make it. I've never seen it before in the fact that it said, just feed the world, just go out there and feed them and help their needs and cleanse their wounds, and you'll make it. I have never seen sin nature in those forms. So those aren't sin nature, those is exactly sin nature. For when we come to the place that we think that we can do something for God, no matter how noble or how good, when we think that all we got to do is get excited about Christianity, about Christ, and everything will be all right. But what we need is more commitment. What we need is bigger buildings and more mission outreach and more money for the program and all the rest. When we think that in what we do is where victory is, that's the most subtle temptation that ever came to my mind. And until I recognized it for what it was, I thought I was doing God's will. I thought I was right in the center of what a preacher ought to do. And then Galatians 2 hit me with the speed of a train. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 16 and going through the third verse, or the sixth verse of the third chapter. I'm going to start in the middle of a sentence for obvious reasons, because I don't want to discuss right now the Judaizers in Galatia. I want to discuss us. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it not be. For if I rebuild that which I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died, and to the law, that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness come through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Have you suffered? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and the works, miracles among you, do it by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. I've said it before in other terms, and I'm going to say it again in a little different terms. There are two basic aspects of the way that God works with men in the world today. One we call by the term justification, and one we call by the term sanctification. The way I've been expressing it to you is this: what God has done for us, and what we do for God. And yet, I have realized in saying it that way, in putting God's aspect and man's aspect, that I think I've implied that there would be two bases for it. But the whole point of my speaking today is that there is one basis for all the Christian life. We are saved by faith. We live not by work, but by faith. Now, all of you have a unique problem area in your life. I don't know what it is. I know you've got one, because I think the New Testament seems to imply that all of us have particular areas that Satan knows we're extremely vulnerable to. And we can get certain areas in real good shape. Some of us have a much easier ability to control certain aspects of our lives. Put it this way, we are moral in certain ways. If we check up with everybody in our society, we somehow think that we're Christian and good and nice people. But the problem is not a checklist with God of how moral you are or how ethical you are, although that is extremely important for Paul. The problem is, in what strength or in what sphere are you being ethical? Do you realize that there are very many people in the world who live a strict, moral, ethical life that wouldn't think of robbing someone or killing someone or committing adultery or lying or cheating? Very ethical people, but who are not part of the Christian faith. You see, the Christian faith is not made up in the abundance of things we do, but in the person we know. We are not saved by works of the law. We're saved by the work of Jesus Christ. It suddenly dawned in on my heart that just as Jesus Christ had died on Calvary that I might have eternal life and forgiveness of sins, so Jesus Christ arose from the grave that I might have the abundant life. I had Calvary, but I had missed the abundant life because I was trying in rules, in things that I did to win, to merit, to deserve God's favor. Now, let me tell you what. The promise of the Christian faith is not that God died for you only, which we preach with enthusiasm in our denomination. Thank God for it. But you've got to balance with God died for you with the companion doctrine of now He lives in you. He died for your sins. He arose for your justification. Friends, I want to tell you what. Jesus Christ is still not on a cross somewhere that you might just repent and confess and repent and confess, but He is alive in your life to give you power over that sin nature. And what we've missed is we know He died for us. We know He's forgiven us. We know we're children of God, but we're miserable and powerless in the Christian life because we are trying to live the Christian life by somebody's standard other than God. God's standard is, and you match your life to this, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can you match that standard in your life? Anyone stand up who can match that standard? I want to tell you, I can't be perfect as God is perfect. Therefore, if I could not come to God with my own works, my own goodness, God had to come to me. God had to come and say, I've died for you. If you receive me by faith, I will redeem you from the power of the law. So God has to come for me and say, as I died for you, so I live for you. I am the resurrection of life. Not what you do. Jesus Christ wants to live His life through you, and His life is the resurrection life, the eternal life, the abundant life. It's not your gearing up to serve God. Now, friends, a lot of things didn't change in my life. I still did the same things I did before, but there was a brand new orientation from the Spirit of God in me that said, Bob, you can't do this. But if you will commit your life and heart to me, I can work through you, and you will bear much fruit because I am the vine. You are the branches. I want to tell you the greatest burden of my life. I can't tell you the joy I've experienced ever since. I don't have to live for God. God's not keeping a checklist on me to see how I'm doing, to see whether I'm still in fellowship. I'm in fellowship because of Jesus Christ. Now, before it seems to be that I'm unbalanced in this, because my major emphasis on what God has done for us and continues to do for us in Jesus Christ. But there is a commensurate response on the part of man. Now, what that response is will vary from who you listen to preach, what denomination you go to. But I want to tell you the response is the same kind of response that you had when you said yes to Jesus Christ by faith. We accepted him by faith. We live for him by faith. My friend, God is not in heaven to the exclusion that he's not in your heart. He's in both. That's why the beautiful picture of Jesus Christ in 1 John is that he is the advocate or the paraclete or the defense lawyer in heaven, always interceding for the saints. Hebrews, the comforter, Jesus Christ is the high priest. But also we have the comforter that lives within us. That's the great promise of Romans 8, that he will pray for us to God because he lives in us. And what Bob had forgotten in his own mind is that I don't have to gear up to serve God. I absolutely can't, in my own strength, love, serve, please God. Friends, I think you need to hear me say this. I still willfully, premeditatively, knowingly, I openly sin. You take that? And you know what? You do too. Now, how can the Spirit of God work through something as broken and weak as sinful as it? I've heard people say, and it always gets to me, God can use a weak vessel, but God can't use a dirty vessel. Friends, that's all God's got, is dirty vessels. If they're clean, they're clean by the blood of Christ and not by self-effort. There are no clean vessels for God. They are just broken, shattered hulls of clay. And we hold this treasure. And the treasure is not self-effort. The treasure is the living presence of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer by faith. You just follow me someday. I know you hear me preach. You see me on Sunday. You say, "Boy, that guy loves the Lord. He's nice." Follow me some week. And you'll see that I'm not as nice and fine and neat and loving as you thought I was. Friends, there is no good thing that dwells in this body the Lord Jesus Christ. The day that I thought, "Bob, boy, you're a pastor now and the church is growing and things are going great, you're surely right up there with God. Boy, you just must be right up in..." And I forgot that whether you're a pastor or anything else does not make you right with God. It is not what I'm doing or who I am or how much I gear up my emotions or how dedicated I am that makes me right with God. It's the person of Jesus Christ, dead, buried, resurrected, living in me, that made me everything that I am. You see, whenever I stop to think, to get a little prideful about what God has done in my life, it only takes me a minute to reflect back to where God found me. Friends, I remember where God found me. He found me in the midst of alcoholism and all the lust and pride of the flesh. And he found me there, and he picked me up by faith, and he put me on a ministry for him. But you see, I had thought that the key was in me instead of the key being in Jesus Christ. Paul says it so beautifully. I have been crucified with Christ. This is a perfect tense in the Greek. Perfect tense speaks of something that's happened in the past with results that abide into the future. It's not that I should be crucified with Christ. It's not that I should die to self. I have already, when Jesus Christ died, in a real way, I was there. That's the whole meaning of Romans 6 is that somehow, as I have shared a death with Christ, I shall also share the life of Christ. You know, what came home to me is, Bob, Jesus didn't find you when you were living for him, loving him, worshiping him, giving to him, serving him. Jesus found you when you were running as fast as you could in the opposite direction. That's when Jesus found you. That's when Jesus loved you. You know what? We are not on probation with God. God is not keeping a checklist on you to see whether you're his child or not. As you were saved by faith, so you must live by faith. You say, "Bob, I feel so weak. I still sin so much." This is going to sound ridiculous to you. It sounds ridiculous to me thinking about it. When I think about how God can love something as sinful and as weak as myself, I come to remember the beautiful thing that when I am weak, Jesus is made stronger. It wasn't the healthy Paul that was preaching. It was a crippled, perverted, probably almost blind Paul that went preaching the grace of God. Why blind and weak? Because Jesus said, in your weakness, Paul, I made strong. I've got up here, and I have begun to stutter sometimes behind pulpits, and I have butchered the English language. Friends, if you're in the struggle I have with verb tenses, my soul, they kill me. And I think, you know, why didn't God take away my stuttering? Why didn't He just fill up my grammar? Why didn't He, you know, all this? And I forget that when I hear somebody who really stutters or who really can't sing very well or who really can't do some service real well, but they come and they try and they give themselves to God, it always humbles me because I say, look what God's doing through them. It always gets me right to quit, you see, because still again we're oriented taught, look what I can give to God. Friend, you can't give anything to God that He needs or wants. What God wants in you is that new life, that abundant life. He wants it bubbling over out of your heart and life as it is stream of living water that you can't stop because it's just natural. And out it comes. And it flows to all those around. And you don't give that kind of love up. Knowing what the church did in the past, I'll just make a claim that these houses of visitation will almost be empty. Because this church has not found the abundant life in service yet. We think that we come to church on Sunday morning, and boy, are we super Christian. Boy, we are really neat. We give a few little bit of our money, we come on Sunday morning, we sit for an hour, and we are really Christian, aren't we? Where in the world have y'all been on Thursday night since I've been here for 8 months? Where have you been? Where are the people that saw something in your life that came to find it? Where are they? Where are the people that saw the abundant life in you and just had to ask you, what is it about you? Where are they? Where are they? Christianity in Trinity Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas, in the United States, is not normal Christianity. This book is a radical book of commitment. It's not a Sunday worship service or a Thursday visitation or a dedication program of building. It's a lifestyle commitment, whether you're a slave or an emperor. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, trusting God that whatever He wants, He'll open the door and give you the power to stand it. Wonder what would happen to us in our church if we knew that by meeting here we might die. If we knew that by meeting here the government might actually take our life. I wonder how many would come and praise the name of Christ. We are a milquetoast, wishy-washy, pampered bunch of people who think that God is going to do something through us, and we're trying with what we do to please God. You say, boy, that's kind of tough. I want to try to tell you, you can't please God. The day you get down on your knees, you say, God, I cannot do it. I've tried, God, over and over. I've tried to be pleasing to You, and I can't please You. I know I can't. But God, You promised You would take my life and use it. The only thing that I really think is crucial for a life for Christian today is that they give their life to God, to You, as He sees fit. My friend, I want to tell you, when you do that, He'll start opening the door. When you put your life in His hand and say, God, I don't care if it is First Baptist Church or Podunk that I go to. You just leave me. You get wherever You want me, You leave me. You know, one of the most political, one of the most jealous, one of the most prideful people I know is Southern Baptist preachers. You know how I know? I'm one. You know who is some of the most unloving, critical people that I've ever met in my life? People who name the name of Jesus Christ, but who are trying to live in their own strength. You think that by coming to church, everything's fine with God, and then you can go out and rip someone's emotional guts out. When you know Jesus Christ in a faith relationship of walking day by day, God's living water will flow through you, and you won't have to gear it up with evangelism programs, and you don't have to push Sunday school. God's people naturally respond when God fills their life. The real heart of the matter is, we haven't come down to the place that we've given God all of our life. Now, you did the day you were saved, and you weren't saved. The New Testament is very explicit about the rich young ruler. He came with all the right questions to the right person in the right attitude, but something more important in his life, and that was money. And Jesus, if that had been a Baptist church, would have grabbed him standing like that. A guy with money, you know, let them time go. Jesus said, he went away sorrowful. Now, friend, the day you met him, you were committed to him. But as the years go by, we tend to take more and more of our life back. We somehow think that we can run our life better than God can. Because you see, God doesn't always go the way we think we should. God doesn't always go to the bigger and better and wealthier and healthier kind of places. But God works in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, not your strength. I am crucified with Christ. Yet in the middle of being dead, the paradox of the Bible is that I'm alive for the first time. Those who will try to save their lives shall lose it. But those who give their lives for my sake in the kingdom of God shall what? Shall have life. It doesn't seem right. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem that a grain of wheat must fall on the ground and die before it brings forth fruit. Man, let's get out there and really strive. Let's be an evangelistic, soul-winning grain of wheat, and you won't do nothing. But you fall on the ground and die and let Jesus Christ's life live in you. And I want to tell you, the supernatural springs of water that splash on people will have a miraculous power. The reason the church is dead is the church is trying to serve God in the power of the flesh. That's what I'm saying. Don't feel bad. Rest churches are doing the same thing too. But where are we going to start? You say, oh, I kid Donald Tapp sometimes about what people say to me, like, boy, that was a good sermon for the young people. Or, boy, you really socked it to them today, didn't you? You see, we always have a reason why I'm talking to everybody but you. Oh, he doesn't mean me. Oh, he must mean them or them or them or them. He doesn't mean me. May I say plainly that I'm talking to everyone hearing me today? If your life is not committed to Jesus Christ, let him live through you day by day by day, you have a subnormal New Testament kind of Christianity. Sorry. Say, I don't believe it. Why don't you read the book? Does the book talk about your kind of Christian life? Do the pages of the New Testament speak about your kind of dedication and commitment to God? Just pick any part. I don't care what part you pick. Just pick a part and start to read it. Of the New Testament church and the radical kind of way that God was using them and working in their life. Is that where you have it? Is that our church? No, it is not. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, the power and the joy and the peace and the fullness and the abundance and the richness and the meaning in life does not center itself in your zeal or your commitment or your activity. It centers itself in the person of a risen Jesus Christ. Now, I know that many of you don't understand much of what I'm talking about, but God will speak to you one day. This old song, I think, expresses more, I guess, in words of a song what I'm trying to say than any other one. Life had only begun when I gave him my heart. Was the dawn of the day, it was only the start. God's law was satisfied by his Son crucified. I was saved, was reborn in my heart, justification. But there's more, so much more than that first sweet day. More, so much more with each passing day. For the life I now live, Christ is living in me. In each word, in each deed, in each day. Sanctification. Both by faith, both by God working through us. Yes, we have to commit ourselves to God in both. There is an aspect of commitment on the part of man in both. There is a trusting on the part of man in both. But the power, the joy, the abundance comes from God. I'm so glad I was saved at 12 years old. Golly, dog, I don't know how to live a Christian life without Jesus Christ. I'm so used to Him. He's always been there to me. Since 12 years old, He's been there. I am so glad I met Him as Savior. I'm so glad I can lay out at night and not be afraid to die. I'm so glad that I know I'm a child of God. I don't have a doubt in my mind now. I'm so glad. That is thrilling. But there is something more thrilling. And that is walking into that office Monday through Friday, walking into your home, walking into hospital homes, walking in the trash dump of Lubbock, and knowing that God is there with me, holding my hand, making me more like Himself, using me, working through me. Oh, friend, if all you know of God is the day you said yes to Him as Savior, you've missed half the joy of knowing Him. He's here. He wants to use your life. He said, not me. He can't use me. Look who He picked to change the world. He can use anybody who will turn their lives over to Him by faith and trust Him to open the door and to speak through them. The problem is, not many of us are ready to do that. I wish, Lord God, that somehow salvation and faith were an easier kind of thing. I would love to help you out as much as I could. It would be so easy for me to keep a set of rules, somebody's rules, anybody's rules, and then know that I'm somehow right with you because of rules. It would be so easy, God, just to depend on some kind of emotional response in my part and trust that. But, oh God, it is so very difficult to walk with you day by day, not knowing exactly where you'll lead or what will happen. The faith walk is such, God, a difficult life. I think I personally prefer the rules, and yet I know that's just the way we've done it and not the New Testament way. Lord God, I pray for every person that's listening right now that you would bring a picture of their Christian life before their eyes. Pretty miserable picture. But God, we want to find the abundance and the eternal joy in trusting you Monday through Friday as we did the day we met you as personal Savior. Forgive us, God, when we think that we're right with you because of what we do. Forgive us, oh God, when the people out in the world that you love as much as you love anybody here today, when they see us, shake their heads. Lord, help us to be that river of living water, that it would burst so forth out of the walls of this building that it could not be contained by the things of this world. Oh God, help us to trust you more. Help us to rest in what you've already done in Jesus Christ. And help us to know your presence day by day. Help us to know that you forgive us when we fall down. And thank you, God, for putting us back on the path and not letting us backslide. Thank you, God, for every family here today, every young person. And if there be one here, God, who has never trusted you as their personal Savior, speak to their heart now that they might know this wonderful joy of release of the burden of guilt and sin. If there is a Christian here, God, who is so weighed down with trying to live in his own strength, the burden is so heavy, Lord. Open their eyes today. Help them to see that everything in the Christian life is tied up in you and you and you and you. In Jesus' name, amen.